That one historical clergyman with us. But these were delightful people, really precious in spirit, hungry for the things of God. They take an induction, an oath to their vocation as healers once they've completed their studies. And I just found them to be the most precious group of aging and heading for the grave together people. There may have been maybe 8 people under the age of 50. So it was a very interesting experience for me. And I found them to be just perfectly delightful. But I was struck from my point of view at how untaught they actually are. And apparently I was a challenge to their thinking. And I've come to understand that's part of the grace that attends me. But the Lord did some wonderful things this week, and I was just delighted to get to meet and experience those folks. And for those of you who are standing with me in prayer, I commend you, because you helped perform a good work to a folk that we did not know. And so they've invited me back in the fall, and I think the report was they sold more CDs after this conference than they have in the last decade. So I'm gathering that the good word of God is going to be sown.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Memory loss is a... what was I going to say? Memory loss is a phenomenon I was surprised to discover starts in your early 20s. When the manufacture of certain chemicals in your body starts to decline. And aging changes the way you store memories. You're often hearing me up here going, accessing, access denied, because it just disappears. And yet, short-term memories aren't usually affected by aging. I'm at that season of life. I knew it was coming someday. I haven't been able to remember my childhood pretty much forever. And I'm starting to recall things beyond the unpleasant stuff that blocked out a whole bunch of stuff. I'm just starting to remember things I hadn't thought about, people I hadn't thought about in since I was a child. It's really kind of interesting. But I suppose memory loss is one of those things that accompanies aging. There's another kind of memory loss that concerns me even more than aging. And that's the loss of memory that comes with the loss of value of what should be remembered. Because there are things in our lives that should be remembered. God is big on the issue of building memorials, because He wanted His activity in the lives of folks to be remembered. Some of you will recall the story of the Exodus, how God sent Moses to Pharaoh numerous times and brought 10 different plagues upon them. Each one of the plagues was designed to judge one of the gods of Egypt and see that they were insufficient to protect Egypt. And the very last one was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And prior to that night, God gave specific instructions to Moses to pass to the people about how they themselves would be protected. I want to look at that in passing to make a point about memorials from Exodus chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. I'm extracting, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will what? And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You're to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Is the Passover still being celebrated? Lo, these millennia later. And it reminds a people group of the interdiction of God in the course of nature on their behalf to set them free. He put down their enemies that they might come into freedom. Now, the wandering, Moses dies, Joshua rises up, and they come to the River Jordan. And there, God is going to demonstrate that He's also with Joshua the way He was with Moses. And He gives very specific instructions. He tells Joshua that the priests are to go before them, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and walk into the River Jordan. And as their feet touch the water, the river stops flowing. The priests walk out into the middle of the riverbed, and they stand there while all the people go across. And God decides He wants them to remember this moment because, you know, they didn't have video cameras. So He wants to do something to build a memorial. And He gives these instructions to Joshua in chapter 4. Now, when the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out in the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.'" And so Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone in the shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And let this be a sign among you, that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." God intends that those of us who have reasons to remember His activities would pass those reasons on to our children as part of their inheritance in God. How many of you actually sit around at the family reunions telling stories that are somewhat edifying? One. All right. How many of you sit around the family reunions telling stories? How many of you are the stories that are told at the family reunion? Oh, now we're getting someplace. Oh, yeah. See, part of the problem with the family reunion story is they don't know who you are now. They only know what you were then. And so it becomes important that we begin to tell our children the stories of who we have become and how we got there. When we have someone stand up and share a testimony, they come to us and they explain how they got here because we know them now that they are here, right? For instance, Tim Pickens has a testimony this morning. I'm going to have him share it. I presumed you were. That's why I called upon you. We happen to have a microphone here. You putting on your glasses reminds me of the 70-something-year-old Episcopal priest who performed communion at the Wednesday morning service. He was standing there talking to us. He says, "I'm actually going to have to read this script, so goodbye, everybody." And then he picked it up. And it's an age joke. I got it. And here's Tim.
Just waiting for you to finish.
Go.
This morning, I just real quickly, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The Holy Spirit had laid that on me this morning. Being the seventh child of a pastor, what caused most to think that I had a better grip on the relational thing with God than the average person would, the truth was that I was lonely and very unsettled most of my life. I sat in church each Sunday, singing all the songs and saying all the right things. But after church, I still felt I was missing something. Then I remembered the first time God spoke to me in His still, quiet voice. And it scared me so badly that I began to run and didn't stop for over two-thirds of my life. This caused me to become even more unsettled and restless. And I became one of the most miserable people you've ever seen. I suffered 2 failed marriages. Many broken relationships and other disappointments till I hit the end of the line. One evening in June of 2008, I was heading home, angry as usual, cussing the world. My world was literally collapsing around me, and in the middle of my rage, the breath in my lungs began to fail me. And suddenly, I knew what I had to do. I cried out to God, "I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this." I began to sob, and I told him, "My anger is literally killing me. God, take this anger from me. Do what you will with it." I'm not really sure how long I went on, but when I finished pouring out myself to him, he said, "Timothy, you have finally unlocked the last door that has kept me from you. Now I can begin to do the work in you I have always wanted to." That was the start of my new journey. Since then, my spiritual father has issued many challenges. "Step out of your comfort zone," he said. So one Sunday, the Holy Spirit told me to step out and call the church to prayer for Valerie Henry. And I learned that faith isn't achieved from sitting in a pew on Sunday. Then there was his, "Don't be stingy." And I understood that what I thought was mine truly belonged to God. Heading home from church one Sunday, I was sent on a side trip by the Holy Spirit. He stopped me at a restaurant that I hadn't been to in many months. When I walked through the doors, I instantly knew why I was there. Mama Jenny, as I've come to call her, was sitting at a table across from me. I was just finishing my meal when the Holy Spirit said, "Pay the bill." Whew. So I paid the bill for the entire table. Then he said, "Go to her." Okay. I went to her table, and when she turned to face me, the Holy Spirit guided every word that came out of my mouth. I do remember saying, "Mother, this day God has chosen to bless you for your faith." That is how these challenges are causing me to stretch and grow. When I say I didn't know it could be this good, the Holy Spirit, by way of the Father, does something else to reinforce his love for me. So if I look a little intense, smile just a little wider, or just walk up and give you a big hug, don't worry. Just know that I'm trying to mirror the image of my Holy Father. His passion is my passion, and his love is my love. Since I began attending Prague, I became aware of how open and sincere my new family really is. When I'm away from here, I get really homesick. And when I return, it's like coming home from deployment. I believe God has directed my path so I would end up here at Prague to study and learn under a spiritual father that desires the very best for his family. And he tells me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. I have quickly come to understand that when pastor says, I would like you to consider this, that means that I have a chance to serve my Heavenly Father and watch Him move in our church as a result. I am just beginning to understand all of these things. Well, hopefully, now you know why I have chosen to follow God all the days of my life.
Man, thank you, Tim. The Lord seems to like it when we write things down. There was a woman who came to Him with a very expensive vial of oil. She broke it and poured it over Him, and the disciples began to complain. Why this waste? This could have been sold for a great deal of money and given to the poor. Jesus adjusted their understanding by saying, "The poor you have with you always. This woman has done a good thing to me. She's anointed me for my burial. And the memory of what she has done will be told in every generation." Y'all ever heard that story? No kindness toward the Lord is ever lost. But He wanted her memorialized for her good work to Him. There are things in our lives that should require our attention. They should have symbols or dates or emblems associated with them, like the Passover bread, the stones at the Jordan, the written testimony of the goodness of God. These should be a part of our lives. Sometimes we will pick up an old family Bible. Not too many of us do it anymore, but our grandmothers did. And there would be the family tree, names and dates that we don't even know that were important once in the lineage. There are also ancient memorials, like we read about. Then there are historical memorials, things that should be remembered. I'm going to walk you through a few symbols, if you will, of historical memorials and see if you can figure out what these are. Like this first one, for instance. First time I ever saw this, I wept. Because I'm in the history books. Wherever you see the Vietnam conflict, I was there. A lot of us didn't come home. And I always wondered, when I see this picture, am I looking at a father who's lost a son? A comrade who left a good friend behind. But it's the guys inside the wall where each one of them is named. Wondering now, are we remembered? Because back then when we came home, we were spit upon and called baby killers. Fighting for a country that was coming apart at the seams, and it was an unhappy time. Let us not forget those who valiantly gave their lives for our country, and let us honor their memories and share in their family's loss. There are other symbols that catch our attention. What is this one? What is it? Say it where I can hear you. Confederate flag. Ah, the flag of the Confederacy. I expected that response. In fact, this is the battle flag for the Army of Northern Virginia. The flag of the Confederacy was called the Stars and Bars, and it's pictured in this next one. Okay? Its first initial use was at the inauguration of the President of the Confederacy, Jefferson Davis. You could see how it might be confused. Back it up for me, Nick. You can see how this might be confused if you're on a battlefield and there's a lot of cannon smoke and musket smoke broiling across. You wouldn't know if you're fleeing toward your side or fighting that side. So General Beauregard appealed to the Confederacy to change the flag. They said no, but they did allow him to create the battle flag. From that point on, all Confederate troops from their respective states created their own and became their banner. The Union also had a flag, 34 stars in it from 1861 to 1863, with Kansas being the most recent one to enter. When you see these things, there are folks who have emotional reactions to them. Not too long ago, we were listening to all kinds of stuff about the inappropriateness of having the battle flags flown in certain capitals in the South, as if it's our responsibility today to rewrite history rather than let history instruct us. Those of us who try to rewrite it will not learn anything from it. If you ignore the underbelly of what you have been as a people, you're destined to go back to that level of depravity. Memorial Day, which is tomorrow, was originally called Decoration Day. It's a day of remembrance for those who died in the nation's service. Memorial Day is supposed to be a day about reconciliation. It's about when the nation comes together to honor those who have died in the service of their country. Early on, it was to commemorate those who died in what's called the Civil War. It was officially proclaimed on 5 May 1968 by General John Logan, the then National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. It was first observed on 30 May 1868, when flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington. The first state to officially recognize the holiday was New York in 1873, and by 1890, it was recognized by all of the northern states. But the South refused to acknowledge the day, honoring their dead on a separate day until after World War I, when the holiday changed from honoring just those who died in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war. Memorial Day is now celebrated in almost every state on the last Monday in May. Who is it that we are supposed to remember, and why? There have been an awful lot of people in this country who have given their blood and sacrifice so you can have what you've got. But we have forgotten what they did, why they did it. Liberty is presumed to be a right. There are no rights that do not have comparable responsibilities. You don't get to say, well, I've got my rights, until you start standing up to fulfill your responsibilities. None of this came cheaply. What you enjoy because somebody paid for it in blood. And when we forget that, when we quit being the people who will defend freedom with blood, we are through being a free people. Right now, we've got a nation that's willing to sell its soul for entitlements as if there's a great big government pot of money out there. If you take it, you're taking it out of your own pocket when they're through. There's a migration toward the cliff going on in this country. Personal liberty is being sacrificed on almost a yearly basis, and soon, in your lifetime, you will feel it. Wars ranked by combat deaths. World War I. 291,000. I'm sorry, World War II. The American Civil War, 212,000. World War I, 53,000. Vietnam, 47,000. Korea, 33,000. The Revolutionary War, 8,000. The Iraqi War, 3,741 as of April of this year. If those numbers seem a little low to you, it's because these are ranked by combat death. But if you want the totals, the American Civil War, 625,000 people died associated with that conflict. They died on average at a rate of 599 a day. We didn't get here without blood. Few people pause to think about these things or pay attention to them or recognize what they mean. 405,000 Americans died in World War II, 116,000 in World War I, 58,000 in Vietnam, 36,000 in Korea, 25,000 in the American Revolution, 20,000 in the War of 1812. The Iraqi War, 4,281. And yet you would think from the left and liberal press, this was the most heinous war we have ever fought, when in fact it was the most sanitized and least costly. But those who hate freedom need to make us think we're doing something dirty when we die for freedom. Memorial Day is not about a three-day weekend. It's not about barbecues and trips to the beach. It's supposed to have value, because the fact that you can get in your car and drive from one end of this country to the other without having to stop every few miles to be frisked, present your papers, pass through a barricade with somebody holding guns at you, that didn't just happen. The rest of the world still has that kind of threat. You don't have it here because somebody sacrificed for you to be free. We're losing this stuff. As a child, I didn't understand why I had to stand next to Grandma watching all these old guys in ratty uniforms walk down the street every year. But if you happened to know one of them, you stood a little taller and said, "That's my grandpa." I grew up at the feet of my grandmother in South Alabama, and damn Yankee was one word. I'm kidding you not. I heard it routinely. But I had left the South, had been married 4 years, went to college, and that's when I began to understand history is not that far away. My great-grandmother Steers lived in my Grandma Robinson's home, and I was there frequently through age 9 when she died at age 99. She was born during the Civil War. I lived in the house with somebody who was born in the Civil War, who lived through the ravages of that era. That means my great-grandfather and company fought in that. Great-great-grandfather. Do you understand? I mean, three generations in your back there. It takes a while to get over these things. When the Lord says things about the third and fourth generation, it's generally the third and fourth generation before you're over whatever the atrocity was. Because those who lived through it raised you, and the bitterness of it is in that lineage until sometime later when it's just a history lesson. You follow me? But if you don't pay attention to the atrocity, you will see it again 4 generations later. Because we've got the attention span of gnats. Consequently, we need to build memorials. Things that help us remember the value of what is being memorialized. I would hate to think that my grandchildren would grow up in an America that they read about freedom in books, but they don't actually have it in their life. For that to happen, we have to abdicate our responsibility to the past, forget the value of the memorials, and wonder what they ever meant in the first place. The Lord is not ignorant of these things, and so He instructs His people to build memorials. Once upon a time, there was an awareness of God in this country. For instance, let me read you a couple of things from the Maryland State Preamble and Bill of Rights. See if these words sound familiar. "We, the people of the state of Maryland, grateful to Almighty God for our civil and religious liberty, and taking into our serious consideration the best means of establishing a good constitution in this state for the sure foundation and more permanent security thereof." Grateful to Almighty God for our civil and religious liberties. Here's Article 36. that as it is the duty of every man to worship God in such manner as he thinks most acceptable to him, all persons are equally entitled to protection in their religious liberty, nor shall any person, otherwise competent, be deemed incompetent as a witness or juror on account of his religious belief, provided he believes in the existence of God, and that under his dispensation such person will be held morally accountable for his acts and be rewarded or punished therefore either in this world or in the world to come. Nothing shall prohibit or require the making reference to belief in, reliance upon, or invoking the aid of God or a supreme being in any governmental or public document, proceeding activity, ceremony, school, institution, or place. I'm guessing you didn't know that was in there. Now, folks, your freedoms are being sold down the river. You know what? I could get mad enough to do that. I'm telling you. And then let them sue me or change the state constitution. But you've got to understand, the federal government has begun to hold the states prisoner over the issue of money. California made a decision 2 months ago, and the federal government decided to withhold $5 billion in aid until they changed their mind. And if you can't read the wind, you better get your nose cleaned up. Things are happening that are going to cost you. But every nation changes. The good news is, you have a kingdom that's unshakable. I'm not looking to spit in the wind and make a mess of things. I just need you to understand. We didn't just get here. And good people who do nothing will watch things slip right through their fingers. That's not where I'm headed. I saw the movie Lion in the Streets, starring James Cagney. We're not headed there. Memorials are designed to help us remember what we value. For instance, as believers, we have symbols that are designed to help us remember what we should value. Like if you take two boards, one vertical, one perpendicular, hanging on a wall, people go, look, there's a... Now, what does the cross mean? Well, anymore, it's a piece of jewelry. But what does it mean to you? It means, oh, look, there's a church building over there. Or it's the mood indicator to let your husband know not to talk to you because you're feeling a little cross. Yes, thank you. But what should the cross represent? Freedom. That's exactly right. It's the symbol of genuine freedom because somebody died, somebody sacrificed themselves, somebody shed their blood that you might be free, but not just in this age, but also in the age to come. The truth is, even in a POW camp, if the cross is real to you, you're still free inside your own skin, and they cannot own you. There should be symbols that help us remember, something to memorialize that freedom. I wonder, are there anything to memorialize that freedom? Like perhaps the memorial meal, which is prepared for you, sitting right here. See, Jesus understands us. He realizes that we need memory aids. And so he takes common things and makes them uncommon. I've been to Israel. There are stones everywhere. But when you pile 12 of them up, they're not just stones anymore. They are a memorial. Do you see it? There's lots of sheep on the hillsides of Israel. But when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," we suddenly have redefined the image of the Lamb. And so Jesus sits at table with his disciples, and he says this. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What is it we're supposed to remember? Those of you who've seen Mel Gibson's The Passion, and I know some of you didn't sit through it, wouldn't see it, but those of us who suffered through it, we saw the beating. We saw the wounds in the flesh. The beating that he took for us. It was your beating. And it was a bad one. He didn't merit it, but he kept his mouth shut. So someone has created matzah bread. Stripes and holes to remind us of something. In a similar manner, he took the cup and he blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. I'm not going to drink from the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in my kingdom." Jesus is on a wine fast. The Baptists are sure going to be surprised when they taste it, I'm telling you. It's quite possible to let the communion table of the Lord become rote. Stand up, get it, sit down, eat it. Somebody up front goes mystical, mystical, hominy, hominy, grits, amen. Then you go on to the next part. But it is designed so that when you taste it, when you touch it, when you look at it, it's supposed to remind you of a fallen hero who shed his blood and sacrificed his life for your freedom. It is the memorial meal of the people of God, paying tribute to our own John Connor, the prophet who led the resistance against sin and defeated all the prince and powers of Skynet. If you look, you'll see redemption everywhere. Life is full of it. There's always some media savior coming, willing to sacrifice himself to set the captives free. But the freedom we have in our captain is freedom indeed. We're going to celebrate the communion meal and remember what the Lord has done for you. Tomorrow, we celebrate Memorial Day. And the nation is being asked to pause for a minute at 3 p.m. to remember how you got what you have. I'm asking you this year to man up. Be the people who will carry the memorial into the next generation. Don't let your children think this is about a three-day weekend. When you have your friends over for the cookout tomorrow, praise God it's not happening under oppression, sneaking to get it done. Freedom is part of what we represent. And because we're free, we can stand for it because we own it internally. Do you understand? Peggy? To our first-time guests, I invite you to come back when I'm less somber.
This morning in prayer before the service, the Lord was speaking to us about change, and he was speaking to us about calibration, recalibrating ourselves. If you've heard what Pastor has said, it has not struck a chord within you, you may want to inquire of the Lord, do I need to be recalibrated? Do I need to go back and understand what was done for me, why I am where I am? Linnea had a picture as we began in worship, and it may not seem appropriate, but we believe it is. She saw snowflakes falling, and some were happy and floating, joyful. Some were melting and disappearing. Others were being thrust like shooting stars into another place. She believed that those snowflakes are us, the people at Prague. Some of you are beginning to feel the heat, and you think you're going to melt and disappear. But what's happening is you're going to be transformed. Transformed. And some of you are going to be called out of your comfort zones, as we heard from Tim this morning. And it's happening to us. But when you're called out of your comfort zone, you come to fulfill your destiny in Christ. And that's what he's calling us to. So as you come and you take the elements, you take the memorial that God has set before us, remember that he's speaking to each and every one of us about our destiny in him and where we're going. The ushers will dismiss you row by row. Come forward, take the elements, and we'll take as together as a body. Our offering, as is our custom, is for Feed the Hungry, and you'll find the collection plates at the front.
Okay. Sorry, baby.
sure.